titled my message today, An Enemy That Every Christian Must Fight. An enemy that every Christian must fight. And I have a bit of a long introduction this morning. Now, preachers are always careful about saying that. And I appreciate the comic I think Brother Leonard left for me today. This was awesome, by the way. It said that somebody was meeting the Reverend after the service said, "That was your best sermon ever. Only 18 minutes and 43 seconds. Don't count on it. Amen. We'll be done on time, whatever that time is. Hallelujah. Amen. No, I really do. I don't have long for points today. And Brother Hendershot, I've got 5 points. Amen. And a bunch of sub-points, as usual. Amen. But, say again? You got a Snickers? Amen. We don't want you to wither away. Oh, mercy. But it's important when you background this story, it really, really is, of what happened in 1 Samuel. And there's a lot that happened in 1 Samuel, but I think in relation to David and particularly the nation of Israel, in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, and you don't have to go back and turn there, but Israel requested a king. And let me tell you something, they requested a king for the wrong reason. They wanted to be like everybody else. You know what? In this world, I don't want to be like everybody else. I want to be blessed by God. If nobody else is, I want to be blessed by God. I want this church to have the blessing of God upon it. And God, in His unbelievable, wonderful kindness, said, "That's what you want." You know, when I think of that, Brother Hendershot, I think of the father in Luke chapter 15. What did he say to the prodigal? He didn't say anything. He said, "Okay, here's your inheritance. Go ahead." And so they wanted a king. And in chapter 9, Saul is anointed king. And we know that Saul was head and shoulders above physically. But at that point in his life, he was humble. He was humble before the Lord. And then if you jump down to chapter 13, we found that Saul began to get prideful and he usurped the priest's office and in his impatience of Samuel coming to Gilgal. And then in chapter 15, you remember that God had promised, because of their treatment of His people, to wipe out the Amalekites. And He told Saul, "I want you to wipe out the Amalekites." And Saul, perhaps singing the song made famous by Frank Sinatra, did it his way. And he saved the best of the sheep and the oxen and saved the king, King Agag, alive. And Samuel came and God blessed the prophet Samuel. What a man of God he was. And Saul comes out to meet Samuel and he says, "Oh, it's so good to see you, blessed of the Lord. I've performed the commandment of the Lord." And I could see Samuel saying, "Why do I hear the sheep bleeding if you've slaughtered all them like I commanded you to?" And Saul said, and he began to get into the excuse game. "Well, I did it for the people so we could have good sacrifices." And Samuel said, "No." He said, you've not obeyed the Lord." By the way, listen. Incomplete obedience is complete disobedience. You have children, you know that. Amen. You tell them you want something done. They say, "Well, I did this." But you didn't do it all. And that's exactly what happened, Saul. And at that point, God said, "I am done with Saul." Fearful thing. It was that right there, Brother Merrill, that passage that led to my call to preach. Dr. Malone was preaching away on the tape. I still have it. And he said, "If God will put an anointed king on the shelf, He will certainly put a man of God who will not do what he's supposed to do." Right at that point, Right at that point, Brother Brown, I got down on my knees. I knew God had been speaking to me about preaching, and I said, I will preach. I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be put on the shelf by God like Saul. And you remember in chapter 16, David is anointed king, and he's brought in, and Saul has an evil spirit. And David is brought in to play godly spiritual music. And it so soothes Saul, and the evil spirit departs from him. And then, of course, we remember what happened in chapter 17. David slew Goliath. Amen? What a great story that is. I'm telling you, I love that Bible story. And then walked over, could barely pick up his sword, and chopped off Goliath's head and held it up for all to see. That wicked God cusser that he was, Goliath was. But then what happened? Saul got jealous, didn't he, in chapter 18? He got jealous. Because they were singing, the women in the court weren't singing about Saul anymore. They said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s. And Saul, who had lost the blessing of God, got that green eye of jealousy for David. And by the way, you learn about during that period of time, David behaved himself, what, church? Wisely. Wisely. We learn of Saul's murder attempt of David in chapter 19 and David's flight to Samuel and Ramah, and then Saul is angered by Jonathan's loyalty to David in chapter 20. And in chapter 21, David flees again from Saul to Achish. Chapter 22, Saul slays the 85 priests of Nob in his rage of trying to find David. And he hunts for David in chapter 23. And in chapter 24, David has a chance to kill Saul in the cave of Engedi. And he spares him. And then there's another time in chapter 27 where David is he's going through deep doubt and he has a decision to make. And in chapter 27, if you look back with me just a couple pages, you see there chapter 27 in verse number 1. It says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." Now remember, Samuel had anointed him and said, "You are going to be king." He wasn't at this point. He's running from Saul. But he says, "You know what? This is useless." Brother Wright, he said, "You know what? Saul's finally, one of these days, he's going to kill me." And he was stricken with doubt, wasn't he, folks? You ever get stricken with doubt? Come on, you say amen. He's stricken with doubt here. God had said, "You're going to be king." But he had said, "I'm going to be killed." What's it say? "There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore, and at any cost of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand." You know what happened to David? He got discouraged. He got discouraged. In chapter 29 of 1 Samuel, we find David 600. They leave Ziklag. And the Philistines' lord don't trust David, and they dismiss David and his 600. Again, if you know this story, it's a complete providence of God there that David wouldn't have to fight against his own people. But then in chapter 30 in our text, David and his 600 return to Ziklag, and the city is burnt by the Amalekites, by the way, who Saul was supposed to have slain about 15 chapters ago. There's always consequences for disobedience. Always. Always. And here, David and his men, they return back and their families have been taken. And David's 600 weep themselves dry. And the consensus is among the 600, let's take David out and stone him. Then we come to verse 6. Look at it with me. Chapter 30, verse 6. And David was kind of distressed. Is that what your Bible says? Again, I've said many times, God does not just fill space with adverbs. David was greatly distressed. Hey, let's not forget his family was taken too. But here it says, why? For the people spake of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and for his daughters. I just finished watching a series on the Second World War, narrated by Laurence Olivier. It was made in the early 70s. You know, one of the things that obviously we know in America was the war started for America at Pearl Harbor. And there were some ships in the Atlantic that were torpedoed, many, by the U-boats. But as far as damage to our soil goes, it really ended on December 7th, 1941. But the war didn't end until May 8th, 1945, and then August 9th, 1945 for Japan. But they talked and they showed these German cities like Dresden. It's just nothing left. And they said that as these people were just recovering the rubble, Miss Carol Ann, they just had assembly lines of people just moving the rubble. They said, no water. Now think about that, folks. No food. Don't know where their families are. For most of the Jews and people in Eastern Europe, their families weren't. They'll never see them again. And so just try to put yourself in David's place here. Everything has gone bad. Everything. He's probably thinking, you know what? Best thing that could happen to me is to have them stone me. But the end of that verse gives us a ray of sunshine through a black cloud. What does it say? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself. The enemy that every Christian must fight is discouragement. Discouragement. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how strong you may appear in the Lord. You will be besieged in your life with discouragement. I think of saints, discouraged saints in the Bible. Obviously, David here. Elijah. The one who prayed up rain and prayed down fire. At one point, after he had prayed down fire, after he had rid the land of the false prophets and wrought a great victory, after the great rain of revival had come, when he heard that Jezebel was after him, he fled, sat under a juniper tree, and you know what he said? He requested of himself that he might die. Well, Odell, how could that happen? I'll tell you how. Discouragement. Discouragement. Think of another saint that was discouraged. Could we think of Job? Amen? When his friend sat down with him for 7 days and didn't speak a word, that was a great 7 days until he started talking. How about John the Baptist? Preacher. Oh, is he a preacher? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent! Behold the Lamb of God. Looked at those Pharisees, Brother Lowell, and he said, you bunch of vipers! At the end of his life, he sent disciples to Jesus to say, are you really him? How could that happen, Miss Robin? Discouragement. Discouragement. How about the Apostle Paul? I mentioned this a while back, but you know, Paul started church after church after church, saw them birth, saw them have pastors and deacons, and saw them give birth to more churches. What he said at the end of his life, Brother Apple, is amazing. He said, "Only Luke is with me. And Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Discouraged saints. You know, I not only think of discouraged saints, but I think of discouraged sources or sources of discouragement. I tell you, one of the greatest sources of discouragement that we face is fear. Fear of the unknown. What's going to happen? I don't know about you, but that can paralyze us. What's going to happen? I think of failures are a great source of discouragement, aren't they? You could say amen. Help me preach a little bit this morning. Amen. When we fail, God, we're trying to do something for God, or we're trying to do something and we fail, we get discouraged. Success doesn't breed a lot of discouragement, but success is paved with failure. You know what? I think of fear and failures. I think of the fight, the spiritual fight, the battle that we're in. And sometimes when we lose those battles, we just get tired of fighting and we get discouraged. I think our foes discourage us. How about you? Listen, I'm sick of this country being run by loons. I'm sick of the loudness of the loons. Honestly, I'm sick of the atheists. I'm sick of the sodomites running the show. I'm sick of it. It's discouraging. It's discouraging. You know, sadly, sometimes our family can discourage us. I remember when I left for Bible college in that U-Haul, pulled up to my house for the last time in that time period, and my dad just wept that I was leaving to go to Bible college. Well, you know why? When you're an atheist and your son is leaving to go to Bible college, he's going 700 miles away to do nothing. It was discouraging. I wish my dad would have said, "Way to go, son. Proud of you." It was discouraging. Family, friends can discourage us. Hey, let me give you a good one. Finances can discourage us. Oh, me, amen. A little too much money at the end of the money, amen. Sometimes our faith, our small faith, can discourage us. Listen to this quote. It's amazing. "I am the subject of depression so fearful that I hope none of you get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. But I always get back again by this: I know that I trust Christ. Because He lives, I shall live also. And I spring to my legs again. And so may you do, and so you must, for there is no other way of escaping from it." Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that, who pastored a church so large that one Sunday night a month, Brother Carawan, he'd ask all of his members to stay home just so the lost people could come in and hear him. Depression, discouragement. I want to help you to fight that enemy today. I want to help you scripturally to fight the enemy of discouragement. And we can look at a few things. I'd like to look at five ways to fight the enemy. Five ways that we as Christians, we can't not fight discouragement. You cannot let it overtake you. You can't do it. You can't get to that point of hopelessness, for we're waiting for the blessed hope. Amen. We've got to fight it. We've got to lace up the gloves and keep our hands up, amen, and protect ourselves and fight against this enemy that is discouragement. And I say, first of all, the first way to fight this enemy of discouragement is found in verses 7 and 8 of our text. It says, "And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, Bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. What did David do? I'll tell you first of all, what we should do when we're discouraged. Pray. Pray. In his deepest hour, in his darkest period of time, David sought God. He sought God. He prayed. In the time of greatest need, God can help the child of God. You say, I don't know how to pray. Good news. As my friend Gary Bykirk says, that's okay. God knows how to listen. You say, I can't pray. That's all right. The Holy Ghost will help you with groanings which can't even be uttered when you don't even know how to pray. When you drop to your knees and don't have any words but tears, God understands that language. And the Holy Ghost brings your request. Listen, when you're at your point of deep discouragement, don't embitter. Right. Don't point your finger to God. Bow your knee to God. Yeah. Pray. Say, God, I don't understand this, but I trust you. I know you understand this. Help me. Help me, dear God. What did David do first in fighting this enemy? He prayed. Prayer to God is number one, point number one. Prayer to God. Something else that's amazing here is secondly, we see the providence of God. We see the providence of God. In verses 9 through 17, we see that David, after he gets the go-ahead, he gets the green light from God. If you come to verse number 11, it says, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. God many times wants to show us His unfathomable providence in the valleys of life. Brother Kelly, you know what? Some people would say, well, that was just a coincidence they found this man who knew exactly where their wives and children were. Huh. You know what I say to that? Huh. You with me? Huh. Well, how about that? They just happened to find the one man that was left behind that knew exactly where everybody... Hey, that's God. That's your God. Discouraged saint. That's your God. That's my God. Our God is a God of wonderful providence. Oh, I wanted to for so long. I just haven't had the leading, but I want to preach on Naboth's vineyard. I want to preach on Naboth and old Ahab and Jezebel. Just saying their names makes my countenance just sour up like I just took a lemon. Amen. Why? Because remember, God had said the exact way that Ahab was going to die. And what happened? A certain bowman drew his bow. And just literally, just shot an arrow up into the air. And you know what happened? The providence of God went... and got him right in the armor, right between the joints. Our God's a God of providential... Think, if you'll go back in your life, and you'll evaluate your life, through God's providential hand, I'm telling you, it'll amaze you and it'll help you with your discouragement. The prayer to God, the providence of God. Let me give you number three, the power of God. The power of God. Matthew 28:20 says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And you know what he said? Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. The God that wants to encourage you, the God that David went to encourage himself in the Lord God, is still the omnipotent creator of all that is. That's your God. That's the one David encouraged himself in. I wonder if he said, Brother Bryce, this is the one that created me out of the dust of the earth. This is the one that breathed into my nostrils the breath of life. This is the one that has provided for me every day of my life. This is the God that holds it all in His hand. This is my God. David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's what we need to do, ladies and gentlemen. Encourage ourselves. Prayer to God. The providence of God. The power of God. I love this point. The pathos of God. Say, what's pathos, Pastor? It means love. The love of God. You know, when you're discouraged, and listen, I'm reminded every time I look out at this congregation, I'm reminded of you widows and widowers. And we love you. Amen, church? Amen. We love you. We love you. And how well you loved after over all those years of your spouse. Can I tell you of one who loves you even more? Can I tell you of one who can't take his eyes off of you? Not because he's waiting for you to mess up so he can take out his big spiritual stick. Because you're his child. My wife and I had our pictures done last year by a dear friend of ours, Ben White. He's so great with our kids. He can make them smile. He's goofy, is really what he is. He's a goofy guy, amen. And he makes up, Miss Robin, you take pictures, amen. You know, you got to be goofy sometimes, amen. And he snapped all kinds of pictures. But my favorite one of all the ones that he snapped, Brother Don, is one where my wife and I are in the background and we're blurry. Now that's great if I'm blurry, amen. But my wife and I are in the background and we're blurry. And our daughter at that time was just beginning to walk. And she's toddling towards us. And both of us have ear-to-ear smiles. And I thought about how much I love that little girl, Brother Steve. I just love that little girl. She's mine. God loves you more. God loves you more. He loves you so much more. Discouraged saint, encourage yourself in the pathos of God. But when is this? Stop. But God, for His great love, wherewith He hath loved us, hath redeemed us. By His own blood. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What kind of love is that? God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, deserving of hell for all eternity, Christ died for us. He who spared not His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all. Romans 8:32 says. How can you encourage yourself in the Lord your God, discouraged saint? Prayer to God. The providence of God. The power of God. The pathos of God. And then number 5. Promises of God. Promises of God. But you know, it's a great verse, and I think it's Numbers 23:19. It says, God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should repent. Hath He spoken, and shall He not do it? Hath He spoken?
Yes.
Yeah. Unlike some churches today, I see those slogans that said, God is still speaking. It's right here. Here He is. Now I understand the Holy Spirit's in us. Amen. He'll illuminate His Word. But He said it all right here. And I'll tell you what. There's enough promises in this book to encourage you from here to eternity if you'll read them. If you'll get in that book in your most discouraged. You say, I'm discouraged. Where should I go? Go to Psalms. It was written by a discouraged saint. The one we're talking about right here. David. written, a lot of it was written by him. Obviously, the Holy Ghost used him to pen it. See, the enemy that every Christian must fight is discouragement. And I would venture to say that probably 70% of this room is discouraged in one way or another. I'm not going to ask you how. I'm not going to get personal with you. But here, we're told that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. How did he do it? Prayer to God. Providence of God. The power of God. The pathos or love of God. The promises of God. Let me just give you three applications. And this, boy, I tell you what, we need this. Discouragement can be overcome. Amen? Hey, that's good news. Some of you are thinking right now, that is good news because I'm discouraged. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Discouragement can be overcome, but only through God and God's power. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. You know what discouragement is? It's a stronghold. It's a stronghold. It's looking at that glass. And you've heard it. One person says, what do you see when you see that glass? Well, it's half full. And the other person comes along, the Eeyore. So what do you see in that glass? It's half empty. And then you got one other person that comes along and says, I see a glass of water. I'm going to drink it. Amen. Hallelujah. And then one person says, I can see a glass that needs to go in the dishwasher. Amen. You know what? When you think about discouragement and overcoming that, it has to be through God. It's that stronghold that needs to... David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I want to be an encouragement to you. I do. I want to... If you're burning for God, you know what I want to do? I want to take that towel and flap it and help that fire to go. Amen? If you're discouraged, I want to spiritually put my arm around you. But you know what? One day I'm going to die and pass off the same. You need to learn to encourage yourself. By the way, all of us want to encourage one another. It's part of what it is to be a body. Part of what it is to be a family. Amen? But we've got to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And that's what David did here. And that's what we give you this prescription through these five things. So discouragement can be overcome. Discouragement can be used to help others who will go through the same valleys that you're going through. If you're a longtime widow, I'd encourage you to encourage some of our new widows. Amen. Because listen, you know where they have been. I've said this many times, if you've lost a child, and I know some of you have, if someone in our church is to lose a child, it'd be wonderful if you'd go and encourage them. Discouragement can be overcome. It can be used to help us help others. Many times, it can be an instrument to bring us closer to God. God will use... Sometimes discouragement is because of disobedience. Oh, we don't... Now you're getting personal, Pastor. I think it's time to wrap it up. Amen. You've gone way past 18 minutes and 43 seconds. Sometimes discouragement is a consequence of disobedience, and God wants to get our attention.
Right. Yep.
Amen. Amen. And what happens when that happens is we say, we wave that white flag. Say, God, I know why I'm discouraged. I know why. Not doing what I'm supposed to do. And what ends up happening because of that, God allows that discouragement, but it draws us closer to Him, doesn't it? Maybe you're here today and you're discouraged. Do you know discouragement knows no age? It knows no gender. It hits us all. It hits us all. Can I tell you this? There's good news. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And so can you. so can you. Father, we love you and